Okay, now I'm going to start this over again because the recorder didn't work again. We're in Councils for the Church, page 187. The title is The Heavenly Character Must Be Acquired on Earth. And all I'm going to read here is the first sentence. Well, a couple sentences because it's very short sentences. She says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Nothing but holiness will prepare you for heaven." And so, again, I want to stop here because a lot of people look at this and say, okay, it's old-fashioned. It's kind of hard to even consider contemplating having the ability to do that, which she's talking about here, right? But that's not how it is. It's just like when you come up to an 18-year-old or a 20-year-old and you say, you know, it's not normal for these earthquakes or it's not normal for all these tornadoes or these hurricanes. And they look at you like you got two heads. And you try to explain to them, it says, look, you know, okay, fine. You may think that I'm very old and senile or something like that, but when I was a kid, you didn't have tornadoes like this on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, my first one, I was 12, and it was an F5, no less. But still, now, granted, I live in the Midwest, and that's where I grew up, and I'm still there. And so we didn't have the constant earthquakes like we have now. And you'll see at the end of tonight's service, Brother Daniel, who does the research on the earthquakes. And by the way, it was over 2,100 earthquakes yesterday. He sent me an email. I didn't get a chance to get back to him. But over 2,100 earthquakes in a week on this planet. Before the end times began, on October 22nd, 1844, at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel, there wasn't 2,100 earthquakes in the last 6,000 years. As a matter of fact, I go into detail in my book, People Get Ready. And so when you tell them this stuff, especially young people, they literally look at you like you got two heads because, hey, what are you talking about? It's been like this my whole life, you know, the way they are. You know, that's just the norm. But you got to try to tell them, you know, but you're only 18 or you're only 20 or you're only 30, you're only 40, you're only 50 for that matter, you know. But check out what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 down. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." We were talking about this on the way back, Trey and I. You know, there are no atheists in the foxhole. I don't care how much they think they can prove God doesn't exist. You put them in a foxhole and have a couple of bombs flying over their heads and bullets shooting at them, they're going to pray. Everybody has a spiritual side to us because that's how we're created. It's just that the devil gets you to go in any direction he wants if you don't open up that which is written from your very own creator. But anyway, he goes on to say, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, literally, go out in your own backyard and you tell me how that tree got here. Or look at the way they have the electron scanning microscope, where they can actually go all the way down into the base elements of the DNA now, and they have even gone past that. I remember when they first discovered the strings, when they go, that's all they can do, is they can call them strings. That's all they could. When they go down to the atomic level of everything on this planet, and they find these strings. Well, they've gone deeper, and they found light. Or no, I'm sorry, sound waves. And everything. You can go down into the deepest depths of the atomic level of a cricket. You can go down to the same depths of a tree. You can go down to the same depths of a tooth from your head that fell out 10 years ago, let's say. You can go down to anything on this planet, down to its base elements of the atomic section, and you're going to find it ends in one area. And it's a sound. It's an audio area. It's sound waves. Why? Because he spoke these things into existence. Remember when he said, "Let there be light"? Remember that thing that we were talking about a few years ago, and where they did a scientific experiment in that where was that? It was in Glendale, Texas. They had that big beaker of water in a soundproof room, and they blasted a sonar cannon at it. Just water, H2O, in a big beaker of water, and they put sound waves towards it, and a bubble formed in the middle. An air bubble formed in the middle. All of a sudden, it got white hot, the same temperature of the surface of our sun. Because they found that, you know, that kind of sound hitting that ball of water like the planet used to be. It's kind of like, just like the Lord said. If you look at the book of Genesis, you'll see it. So, they are without excuse. You know? And some of them, the only way they're going to be able to figure out how they're lying to themselves is put them in a foxhole. How many of us have dropped to our knees when we're up against a wall? So, anyway, going on, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. For example, there were over 32,000 scientists out there declaring global warming is a lie. So the Pope obviously messed up. He had a 50-50 chance on this when him and Al Gore got together when John Paul II was alive to set up this, you know, the climate change agenda so as to enforce the Mark of the Beast, because that's something you could enforce in every nation on Earth, because we're on one planet together. They can do that kumbaya thing and get everybody to fall for it. But they picked global warming when, in fact, it's the cycle is global cooling. But still, it has nothing to do with global cooling or global warming. The climate is changing in the same reason that the mountain was shaking when the Lord was descending upon it back when he was given the law. The closer our Lord's return comes, the prophecy is clear. The calamities are going to get worse, and the Pope knows this. And so he's doing everything he can to hide that so as to get ready for his God, of, you know, his dying God, Beelzebub. And so they came up with this climate change. Well, Satan came up with the climate change agenda, and they're pushing it. But there's 32,000 scientists saying they're wrong. And the small handful of scientists that back up the Vatican proclaim themselves to be wise because they have the title scientists, but they're fools. And that's just on the scientific end of things. Look at the guys that proclaim evolution. I mean, come on, there's a God. He created everything. They can't put two and two together when they say, oh, you can date the planet to go back billions and billions of years. You know, it says, well, let me ask you this. How old was Adam and Eve when God created them? They were created with an apparent age. Don't you think the planet was created in the same way? But without faith, that's going to go in one ear and out the other. So verse 23. And so they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Everything from, you know, just the promiscuity thing, right? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own... Oh, I already read that one. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you could see that everywhere from going into a church to stepping into a college, for example. The creator says one thing, but they'll trust the man that was created by him instead. So they worship the creature more than the creator of him. Going on, verse 26, for this cause... Of course, this is also touching on homosexuality. For this cause, God gave them up to the vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use, that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of that error which was meat. And ever since the first time I read that, I kind of wondered if that's AIDS, or any other disease, if you think about it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. Like she says here, Sister White, where she says, nothing but holiness will prepare you for heaven. And then you talk to a young person and they say, well, this is just the way the world is. Yeah, well, it wasn't always like that, because it was prophesied to be like this. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's today. So when you think, well, she's old-fashioned, nothing but holiness will Well, who cares? This is we worship a God that never changes. We change left and right. Even our language changes. I mean, the word forever in Scripture could mean for a lifetime, right? When it's talking about the bond slave. Today, it means eternity. So that's how they're able to get people to think that you live for all eternity in hellfire. But nothing but holiness will prepare you for heaven. But they think that's impossible. Because look at today's world. Well, yeah. They think, well, if I lived 2,000 years ago, maybe it'd be easier. Really? Do some research on Enoch. That was more than four. That was back in Noah's day. It was worse back then. At least that's what I'm seeing. And I don't have any books on Enoch either. This is what Sister White goes into in the detail in regards to what it was like in Enoch's day. But I mean, because they had a little bit more evidence in regards to God, because there were still people alive who helped, you know, the ones that were helping Noah build the ark that understood. But finishing, it says, without, it goes on to say that these people are without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection, implacable, merciful, who knowing the judgment of God. Now, here is the verse that I call Jerry Springer theology. And the reason I say that is if you've ever seen a Jerry Springer show, and I've watched it many, many years ago when I lived up near Chicago, and that's where it's actually originated. It's still in Chicago from what I hear. But this sounds like the Jerry Springer show when you think about it. The mindset of the people in the show is what I mean. But it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's why I call it Jerry Springer theology, because when you look at the Jerry Springer show, they sit there and they listen to these people talking about the most disgusting things that they do in their lives with each other and against each other, and they applaud them and laugh and have a grand old time, and he's one of the most popular shows on the television because they like to revel in this garbage. They have pleasure in them that do them. That is today's world. And so when she speaks of this nothing but holiness, which will prepare you for heaven, you've got to understand, like that sermon series I did years ago, we have to get back to that primitive godliness. There's so many people out there to declare, you know, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types that we always talk about. Isaiah tagged it. I mean, you can hear the nail getting hit on the head even today, thousands of years later, when he said what he said on that in that passage. Because that's today's world. That's just the way the people are out there. They're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they want to be called Christians just to take away their shame. And they're going to look at the Bible and they're going to see something that rubs them the wrong way and says, oh, well, God's a loving God. He wouldn't do that. I don't think he'd have a problem with me doing this sin or that sin. I mean, he's a loving God. Look, he wrote it. You have to believe it, and that should settle it. But, you know, in today's world, it's when you say holiness, they think, well, that's an impossibility because they have no faith. There's no way they can get there. They don't strive on to that perfection. And those of us that want to be part of the Gideon band, we understand we have to strive out of that perfection. If we're going to become part of the divine nature of Christ, to be able to stand there in the number of the 144,000, to see God glorified, not self, but to see him glorified, then we've got to get to that holiness to prepare us for heaven. She goes on, it is sincere, experimental piety alone that can give you a pure, elevated character and enable you to enter into the presence of God, who dwelleth in light, unapproachable. In other words, no matter how good you get, you're never going to match up to him, regardless. The heavenly character must be acquired on earth, or it can never be acquired at all. And for those of us who are striving out of that perfection, the latter rain is not going to give that to you. The latter rain is just going to give you a little bit of a boost in faith to be able to stand firm where you're already standing. To have a little bit more ability to go, you know, to stand for it, because you're going to be the target, you know, glow in the dark, kind of like, well, you guys saw what happened when y'all went to the Ark Encounter. Security guards were following you like white on rice. I mean, one of the sisters were telling me how they heard one of the security guards mentioning, yeah, the guy in gray, he's sitting over, or he's sitting down, or something like that. They had you tagged, right? I mean, there's cameras all over the place, and, you know, to make sure that no real Christians get in there and start talking truth. There's too much money invested in that place for it to fail. Well, so they think. We had to let seven play comes. That ark is not going to float. It's going to burn. So anyway, she goes on to say that, then begin at once. In other words, no procrastination here. You know, she says, begin at once. Flatter not yourself that a time will come when you can make an earnest effort easier than now. It's only going to get worse if you think about it seriously. Now is the easiest time to get ready for Christ. In basic reality, prophesied reality, every day we get closer to Christ, it's going to be that much darker. You know, because we all look through glasses darkly, but the enemy of souls is doing all he can to, you know, blot out as much light as he can. That's why we constantly tell each other, you know, the iron sharpeneth iron thing. You know, stay in your Bible daily, on your knees daily. Every day increases your distance from God. Prepare for eternity with such zeal as you have not yet manifested. Educate your mind to love the Bible, to love the prayer meeting, to love the hour of meditation, and above all, the hour when the soul communes with God. Become heavenly minded if you would unite with the heavenly choir in the mansions above. Amen and amen and amen. So that's the next one here. Page 187, paragraph 2. It's going to be a little longer, so we might go over. We only got 10 minutes left, so we'll see what happens. I'm not going to stop in the middle. The next one, if we go over, we'll just stop at 188, paragraph 2. So it says, this one's titled, Secure God's Love While You Can. And then she says, my mind goes back to faithful Abraham, who in obedience to divine command given him in a night vision at Beersheba, pursues his journey with Isaac by his side. He sees before him the mountain, which God had told him he would signalize as the one upon which he was to sacrifice. Scary stuff. What a test. She says, Isaac is bound by the trembling, loving hands of his pitying father because God has said it. The son submits to the sacrifice because he believes in the integrity of his father. Okay? Remember the disobedience to parents things? Okay. Back then, that wasn't an issue. You gave honor unto the old, you gave honor unto the elders. They've been around. See, that's the basic reality of just common sense when you think about it. I mean, even the Chinese people, even though they're very atheistic and communistic and all this other stuff, they understand the older you are, the wiser you're going to be because you've been around the block a few times, right? And so what about in an American society? Like, it's just, no. The older you are, you're feeble, you're useless. See how it's flip-flopped? It's all about the flesh. So the son submits to the sacrifice because he believes in the integrity of his father. But when everything is ready, when the faith of the father and the submission of the son are fully tested, the angel of God stays the uplifted hand of Abraham that is about to slay his son and tells him that it is enough. And God reads our hearts. He knows when it's clicked. He knows when we have finally... Like, for example, when Peter started crying. Did you notice Satan didn't send anybody else to point him out? He would have gladly said, yeah, I'm with him. Satan knew tempting him now would be a waste of time. He backs off. That's like when you start to overcome in an area, and the devil comes and tempts you, and you overcome. He comes for you in a different angle on the same temptation, and you overcome. Eventually, he's going to give up. You know why? He does not like to glorify God. And every time you overcome, you glorify God and put him in his place, and he don't like that. So he's going to stop tempting you in that area altogether. But that doesn't mean he's going to lay off. He's going to find something else to go after you with in a totally different area that you never even expected. He's unrelenting. She then quotes Genesis 22:12. It says, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that how thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You ever think about that, though, the way he did that? He knew he was going to sacrifice his only begotten son in heaven. Would mankind have the same love? You know, I'm not saying that's the theology behind it, but the same love is there. Kind of gets you a little misty thinking about it because the Lord knew. I mean, he knew from the foundations of the earth that if we messed up, he's going to be there for us. And we messed up. So this act of faith in Abraham is recorded for our benefit, she says. It teaches us the great lesson of confidence in the requirements of God, however close and cutting they may be, and it teaches children perfect submission to their parents and to God. By Abraham's obedience, we are taught that nothing is too precious for us to give to God. God gave his son to a life of humiliation, self-denial, poverty, toil, reproach, and to the agonizing death of crucifixion. But there was no angel to bear the joyful message, it's enough. You need not die, my well-beloved son. Legions of angels were sorrowfully waiting, hoping that, as in the case of Isaac, God would have at the last moment prevent his shameful death. But angels were not permitted to bear any such message to God's dear son. The humiliation in the judgment hall and on the way to Calvary went on. He was mocked. He was derided and spit upon. He endured the jeers, taunts, and revelings of those who hated him, until upon the cross he bowed his head and died. Could God give us any greater proof of his love than in thus giving his Son to pass through this scene of suffering? And as the gift of God to man was a free gift, his love infinite, so his claims upon our confidence, our obedience, our whole heart, and the wealth of our affections are correspondingly infinite. He requires all that is possible, all that it is possible for man to give. The submission on our part must be proportionate to the gift of God. It must be complete and wanting of nothing. In other words, don't go any further than he has revealed unto you. I mean, look at the parable of the talents. If you got one talent, run with it. You're going to end up with two. If you got two, run with it. You're going to end up with four, and so on and so forth. It's going to keep going. But he's going to test you to the best of your ability. 1 Corinthians 10:13 also states clearly that you're not going to be tempted above you are able to handle it. And on top of that, Satan has to give you an easy way out. He's not playing with a full deck. But he hides that too, to the best of his ability. The enemy of souls is not stupid. We have to understand our enemy. I mean, he's an angel. Fallen angel, but he's still an angel. So he's going to have that super intelligence. He's going to dig where he can. And that's why it's so important to stay in the Bible daily. Literally. Never, ever, ever. I mean, it's just as busy as it gets sometimes. It doesn't matter. Get in the Word. She says, we are all debtors to God. He has claims upon us that we cannot meet without giving ourselves a full and willing sacrifice. He claims prompt and willing obedience, and nothing short of this will he accept. We have opportunity to know, or rather, we have opportunity now to secure the love and favor of God. This year may be the last year in the lives of some who read this. Are there any among you, or anyone in the youth who read this appeal, who would choose the pleasures of the world before that peace which Christ gives the earnest seeker and the cheerful doer of his will? And when I look back and I see all my friends that are either dead or are in prison, and I know many times that I was offered the opportunity to stop, and many times that the Lord prevented me from dying. And I don't understand why. I mean, until I look at what, you know, the work that he's given me to do now, because he knows the end from the beginning, yeah. But, I could have fallen off that beam. I could have, gone off the edge of that embankment. I could have rolled the car one more time.